All right.
We're in a series titled Under God. Pastor Sheldon has kicked it off the last 2 weeks. As we start gearing up for a election season, coming up here very quickly in November 4th, I believe it is the election. Can we do this real quick? Pastor Sheldon is leading a missions team out to El Salvador. I've seen a couple of videos come back, and it's been super exciting to hear what God is doing when they come back. But would you join me in just praying for that team really quick? Lord, we love you. Lord, I thank you for the leadership of Pastor Sheldon Michelle of Thrive Church. Lord, I thank you for the way that they've been servant-hearted. Lord, I thank you for the way that they've been so spirit-led in the pastoring of this congregation and the church. Lord, I pray that you're with Pastor Sheldon and the team as they're sharing the gospel to people in El Salvador. Lord, I pray that it'd be spirit-led. Lord, that you would continue to give them wisdom and discernment in every situation. Lord, that you would arise opportunity for them to proclaim the good news and the gospel. Lord, and I pray, Lord, that when they come back, they would testify of your goodness. Lord, that we would see your kingdom come to earth. Lord, that your kingdom principles would take place in El Salvador. Lord, that lives are being changed. Lord, that healing would begin to break out. Lord, that addictions and strongholds would begin to break. And Lord, that physical, emotional, and spiritual needs would be met in El Salvador through this team, Lord, as they come to share the gospel with them. Lord, protect them as they travel. Protect them as they move around El Salvador and on their way back. Lord, we are excited to hear what you're doing in El Salvador through our team, and we just give you the glory beforehand. And all God's people said, amen. Okay, so here's the thing. My favorite part about Sundays, besides church, is like the post-church nap that you get to take. There is nothing like a post-church nap. How many of y'all love a good post-church nap? Praise God. How many of y'all are getting ready to go watch football after this? Okay, for y'all, I'm gonna preach quickly so we can get out of here, because some people kick off at noon, and if I'm still preaching by then, we're in trouble. There is this thing that happens. It's not happened to me, but for the married men in the room, I hope I don't get you in trouble, okay? How many of you, after this, potentially, okay, if you're sitting next to your partner, don't point them out, you are gonna go home, you're gonna get excited to sit down on the couch, you're gonna turn the game on, kick your feet up, and from a room that you didn't even know was in the house, you're gonna hear, "Honey, can you come help me?" And you're gonna get up, and you might have been interrupted for a second, but you still plan to go back to the couch to watch football. And you're gonna come in and go, "Yes." And this is where you will find out that your significant other has been hiding a room in the house from you in which all of the IKEA furniture ever known to mankind is in that room. And she is now asking you in this moment to put all of the furniture together. There's a couple people going, "Yep, I've been there," right? And now you no longer have an interruption, you have a disruption. You're now responsible for putting together all of this furniture. I want to talk about divine disruption this morning. We've been in a series talking about politics, and we've been talking about tension and the culture of our world. And I honestly think every political season, every 4 years, is a disruption to the culture as we know it now. You already feel the tension, and we're about a month away from what feels like the biggest election we've ever had. And we don't endorse candidates. We don't tell you to vote a certain way. In fact, Pastor Sheldon has told us how not to vote. But I think we can get hyper-focused on plans and agendas and political leaders. And I think a divine disruption helps us to recenter our focus on God, right? An interruption is you plan Say we leave here and you plan to go out to eat and somebody stops you in the lobby and you sit and talk for a minute, you're still gonna meet your friends at El Mezcal, right? A disruption is if we left here and we walked out to the lobby and somebody came up to you and told you that your family member had been hit by a car and you were now headed a whole different direction and we're now headed to the hospital, right? Do you see how your point B has changed? I think in disruptions, we go a whole new direction as the culture changes. And I wanna challenge you that like the hardest part of a disruption is being okay with going a different direction and having a new plan or point B. But we see it in scripture all the time. You look at Noah in the flood, right? In the Old Testament, that's a pretty big disruption in this grand scheme of the Bible. We look at Abraham and his family leaving legacy, royalty. They had money and they left to start a new nation. We talk about Jesus' death on the cross. Come on, that's a pretty big disruption to sin and death, right? We talk about Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit fell on the church and Pentecost happened. That's a huge disruption to the devil. Come on, somebody. Like, that's some disruptions are worth celebrating. And I talk about the election as a disruption because of this tension that it feels like things are changing and things are shaking up. And I mean, if we're being honest, I don't think we know what's gonna happen, right? There is a tension of uncertainty around the election right now. Who's gonna win? What's gonna happen after they win? Is the world gonna end, right? This election has been full of, I think, emotional appeal. It's been created and talked about as if it's a crisis, as if it's the end of the world. I mean, how many of y'all are tired of the text messages, I was hanging out with somebody and a political campaign came on the TV and they just yelled at the TV screen like they could hear it. Just, no, I don't wanna listen to this anymore. I'm like, oh, we're off our rocker. It's tough. Right, but that's where we've been driven to by media and by people that talk about this. And you have so many people creating this moment where it feels like it's a crisis. And from a Christian perspective, I think if we throw a biblical lens on this, it's not a crisis. God is still in control. This election is a disruption. It will change the course of our country. But check this out, every cultural disruption is an invitation for the people of the culture to lean in and grow closer to God. I wanna submit to you today that this election isn't a crisis, but it is a disruption. And what a disruption does is allow us to get closer to the Lord. And we can have a lot of uncertainty and a lot of fear, but what if this disruption, we allowed it to pull us closer to the Lord and not try to control things or to vote a king in or to vote a president in that we think is gonna save the world when we already have a savior who did it? And so for me, I think that we need to understand where we were and maybe where we're headed before we can really address how to redeem culture, I would like to say. But I wanna give you a verse real quick. It's 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32. It says, from Issachar, men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do, 200 chiefs with all their relatives under their command. The tribe of Issachar was a group of people that could understand what God was trying to do and then would communicate and go, this is what I think we need to do in response. I wanna tell you that I think we need some people who understand the times and tell and help us to discern what to do and how to redeem culture. I think we need to be that people with a biblical lens that looks at the world and goes, man, this is jacked up, but you know what? God's still in this and there's some things happening. And so I'm gonna pull that out of all of the craziness and still hang on to the goodness of what God is doing. Would you pray with me real quick, Lord? I want this message not to be from persuasive words. Lord, but I want it to be a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, you speak to me just as you speak to them. So Lord, would you speak through me? And if you can't, Lord, would you speak in spite of me? Lord, would you give us a heart that's ready to hear your word? Give us a mind that's sharp enough to understand it. Lord, tear down any walls, any barricades that are gonna keep us from hearing the word this morning so that we can walk out better than when we walked in. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, I'm gonna nerd out for a second. Y'all just gotta stick with me, okay? I promise I'll try to keep it simple. So there are three main ages in the history of the world and of our country that we have to navigate. Okay, number one was the agricultural age, right? In the agricultural age, you were identified by your family name. My grandparents lived out in Ringgold, and they can tell you who their neighbors are and who owns land. I'll be like, oh, who's that? They're like, oh, that's the Pingles farm. And I'm like, how do you know that? And it's just a tight-knit group. And in the agricultural age, when you walked up to somebody and said, hey, what's your name? You knew everything about them based on their name. Your name created your value. And then, as technology advanced, as we began to industrialize, right, we came into the age of the industrial age. And very quickly, the questions began to become, hey, what do you do? Oh, hey, nice to meet you. My name's Garrett. But, like, what do you do? What's your job? What's your value? So for a long time, we lived in a world that was like, I'm going to judge you and make assumptions on your occupation or how productive you are. And now, because technology has advanced so much, we are living in a digital age. The industrial age, I think, is gone. The digital age has come. And a part of that is, it's now, what do you believe? I don't really care what you do. I want to know what you think. And you see it in this political race. Everybody is asking, well, what do you believe? What does this candidate stand on? Not the background of their history, it's just, what do you believe? I want to know who you are as a person. And there's a sociologist, her name is Margaret Mead. She says this, just even to back up on that, I think it's interesting that the smartest person in the room is no longer the person who knows the most. It's who can get their phone out the quickest. Right? No, it's for real. It's who in this room can Google the quickest, who's watched the most YouTube videos and knows the information and can regurgitate it the quickest. Right? That's how we define who's the smartest in the room. It's the access to information. We've never been more connected in our life. We all across the world, we speak one language. It's digital. We're connected by this nexus called the internet. And I don't know if you know this, but I think it's culture's changing every minute on the internet. What's in is all of a sudden out. What's was dumb is now cool. Trends come and go and change. And this is where Margaret Mead comes in. She says, most cultures have been disfigurative, which means that culture changes so little that your grandma and grandpa could tell you how to live life and it would most likely be right because nothing's changing. Their view of the world is still relevant. And then she goes on, a few times culture is configurative. Changes happen so fast that society depends on young people to understand the future, right? What they realize is that we look at a younger generation, we go, what's going on? And in some of you in this room, it's like the MTV generation when music was still played on television. And you're like, oh, I get what's happening. They're just doing what we did. It just looks different. For the first time in history, we're living in a prefigurative culture, which means tech changes so fast that for the first time in human history, children have to decide what they believe right then and there. They are basically evolving with the culture as it shapes and molds, as it looks different. They are having to figure out in real time how to process and what they really believe. Life is changing so quick. We live in a new world every single day. Viewpoints are shifting. Perspective is shifting. For years, most of the people in our country embraced Jesus. That's not true anymore. Barna Research says 48% of Americans identify as post-Christian. To qualify as post-Christian, individuals must meet 9 or more of the 16 criteria, which... identify a lack of Christian identity, belief, and practice. These factors include whether individuals identify as atheist, have never made a commitment to Jesus, have not attended church in the last year, or have not read the Bible in the last week. These kinds of questions, compared to ticking the Christian box in a census, get beyond how people loosely identify themselves or an affiliation, and to the core of what people believe and how they behave because of their belief or their practices. So we live in the most connected and most changing culture, and 48% of the world says, hey, I'm post-Christian, I'm beyond a relationship with Jesus. I'm not a practicing Christian. They had a list of the top 100 post-Christian cities in the world. Wausau is number 57 on the post-Christian top 100 list. So more and more, culture is changing, and we're living in a world that wasn't what it once was. And I think, number one, I think there's a tension of us living in an area where people don't believe the same thing, right? We live in a world where if you don't believe the same thing, you get canceled. You can get criticized, and honestly, that creates a lot of fear for us to not really know how to approach culture for fear of culture kind of condemning us. And there's a lot of us, I think, in this room who go, I just miss when culture, like, didn't go bad, when culture didn't fall apart. And I was like, I don't think any of us have been around when culture didn't fall apart, because culture fell apart in Genesis chapter 3 with the fall. We've lived in a sinful world. We live in a broken world. It's been that way. It just looks different with every generation and every iteration of the world. And so for all of history, I think we have to learn how to live in a world that doesn't view the same way we view it, how to step into dark places and redeem it, to pull the things of God out of culture, to champion it, to celebrate it, and to then start transforming the culture by the way we live and act and walk and talk. If you look at scripture, there is a moment where the Israelites are planted in Jerusalem and in Israel. And they do this thing where they get really proud of themselves. And so they build a wall around Jerusalem. And what God deemed to be a light, an example of him to the surrounding countries, they shut themselves off and built a wall. And so God does this really incredible thing. He picks them up, and he goes and he puts them in Babylon. And Babylon is talked about as one of the most sin-filled cities. And now the elites of Jerusalem are living in this world, in this country, in this city that looks nothing like what their homeland looked like. And God goes, listen, I've made you to be a light. I've made you to be to make a difference. But because you fell in love with what you could build, he goes, I'm gonna move you. I'm gonna put you in the largest city. It's multicultural. Which means if within a span of one block, you could hear 23 different languages speaking. And Jesus, man, he changes the world. But I love that God is not concerned with indoctrination as much as he's concerned with the content of their heart. Because oftentimes we tie our faith to politics, to politicians, we tie our faith to country, We tie our faith to culture instead of tying it just directly to God himself. We can fall more in love with Christian culture than the Christ of our culture. And I think God pulls all of the Israelites out of Jerusalem as if to say, hey, you're known as a Jew because of where you grew up. I'm putting you somewhere else because then you're going to be known by who I am. And I think a disruption keeps us from being caught in the stigma of just going through the roles and the checking of boxes. But God says, hey, you're going to actually have to depend on me in this disruption because some of you are so capable. Some of you are so smart. Some of you know how to control things and get out of situations by your own strength. But in a disruption, God goes, hey, listen, you really have to depend on me. You have to count on me in this moment. And so I think a divine disruption goes, you're not going to be known because of your location, but because of who I am. And a disruption for us goes, we're not known by who our president is or our politicians or what party we voted for. We are identified by who God is in a disruption. And we see how Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Ezekiel, they begin to rise through the ranks as their heart begins to steer towards God and focus on what's important in the face of disruption. Can I submit to you that maybe God is calling you to step into some spaces, not to resist or to assimilate to culture, but to redeem culture? He's calling you into places to have some God-type conversations where you carry the Holy Spirit with you into a room and you get to talk about how good the Lord is. Not how crazy the world is, but how good the Lord is. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 4 through 7, it says this. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried in the exile. He goes, you don't get it twisted. I carried you here. I brought you here. God put them in Babylon for a purpose, because Babylon is the only place that the purpose of God can come to fruition if they're not hiding behind the walls of Jerusalem. God goes, I have to disrupt Jerusalem so that more people can hear the name of God, that they can have a better example, that there can be light and darkness. And so he places the light right in direct center of the darkness so that people can see the light. He goes, build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Can I tell you that the election isn't going anywhere? When we vote somebody in, we're going to live with them. At the end of the day, God is saying, listen, you're gonna be here a while. Get comfortable, settle down, pray for the prosperity of your city. This is right before our favorite Bible verse of all time, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, right? Talking about prospering. Can I tell you that's not about graduating high school? It's about finding hope in the darkest of times, in the middle of uncertainty. He's talking to a group of people that have been uprooted and put into a culture that looks nothing like them. Man, we're living in a culture that looks nothing like us right now. Can I tell you that if you pray for your city, if you share the gospel with your friends, the city's going to prosper? God's going to do some incredible things. We don't have to be worried about an election because God is still in control. We don't have to be frustrated with all the political TV ads or any of this. Why? Because God is still in control. It's not going anywhere. We're getting used to it. But you know what? If we focus more on politics than we do Christ, of course it's going to be frustrating. If we're focused more on the political culture than the Christ of our culture, it's going to go downhill quick. God has put you here in this city at this point in time so that you can be a light to the darkness and make a difference. Not so we can sit at a TV screen and get upset. It'll preach every time. It'll preach. I'm telling you, God's put you in this place to redeem culture. not to criticize culture, to redeem it. Because if we see the God in moments and we begin to call it out, God's going to do some incredible things. And so I have a couple points on how to redeem culture. All right, I'm a sports fan. Do I have Bears fans in the building? Okay, there's, I'm sorry. We can talk in the lobby. I'll pray for y'all. I have ended up on the Bears side of social media somehow. And as a Packer fan, nothing enrages me more than seeing the Bears fan pages that are like, this is our year. Caleb Williams, we're going to win the Super Bowl. The Packers stink. Oh, and amen. And I've never been more frustrated and angry when those things pop up. But check this out. If you follow the news, you'll be informed. If you follow the world, you'll be in style. If you follow food, you'll be full. But if you follow Jesus, you'll be alive. If you want to redeem culture, you need to spend time with God. Man, who knew, huh? If you want to be transformed, you need to spend time with the Lord. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Hold on, my iPad's messing with me here. Give me a second. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. There's two things. If you're not looking for it, you'll miss it. You have to have a spot and you have to have a time. I'm going to ask you, where in your daily life is your spot? Where do you go when you want to spend time with God? If you look at the Old Testament, Moses, who by all means felt underqualified to share and talk and do what God was asking him to do, he had this hard time being obedient. Even Moses understood the importance of having a place. He had this place called the Tent of Meeting, and he would carry it as they were in exile. He'd go to the tent, and that's where the presence of God would be. Man, there's something powerful about having a spot in your life that you go to, that you can step into, that you can shut the door, and the presence of God is there. Where in your life is your spot that you were spending time with the Lord on a daily basis? And then what does that time look like? For me, when I wake up, oh, I love coffee. And Starbucks is expensive, y'all. I don't got Starbucks money like that. But I found this beautiful product. This isn't an ad or anything. It's called Stock Cold Brew. And so I will wake up and I will make cold brew some days and I will take it and I will go to my spot and I will sit there and spend time reading my Bible and worshiping and praying. And I just love the stacking of coffee into what I need to do, which is spending time with the Lord. Where are you spending time with the Lord on a daily basis? If we're running and all we see is how bad the world is, of course we're going to be frustrated and on the edge of our seats. We've not taken time to be filled up by the Lord. If we're going to redeem culture, it needs to come out of our time with God. It needs to come out of the moments that we spent. So again, where is your mountain? Where are you going to spend time alone with God? If we redeem culture, it'll be out of the time we've spent with the Lord. Number two, if we want to redeem culture, we have to listen to God's voice. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. It's easy for us to hear voices in our mind, right? We hear it daily. The voice of self-doubt, the voice of condemnation. We can see the TV ads and the political ads and hear the voice of fear and uncertainty that maybe God isn't in control, that the world is ending. And honestly, the voice of the enemy sometimes. We've become too comfortable listening to a stranger's voice and not the voice of the Father. And I would suggest that, like, maybe we listen to the voice of a stranger because we don't know the voice of a Father because we've not spent time with him. Do you see how that works? Do you see how spending time with the Lord, listening to his voice, it just begins to build? Whose voice are you listening to? Do you recognize God's voice, or are you entertaining other thoughts that disagree with God's word? In the book of Numbers, there's the story of the 10 spies. The Israelites have exiled out of Egypt, and they're standing on the border of the promised land, and they send 10 spies into this country, and they want to come back and give a report. And the 8 spies come back, and they're like, there's giants. They're bigger than us. We're like grasshoppers. They're gonna kill us. We can't take the land. And these two guys, Caleb and Joshua, come back, and they're like, it's milk and honey. Amen. It's everything that God said it would be. I think we can go take it. Because of the negative report, a bunch of people miss out on the promised land. Be full of a good report. When we look into situations, have a Caleb and Joshua type of faith that goes, listen, I don't know what it looks like. I see what it looks like, but I also know what God promised. And at the end, God promised an eternity in heaven. And so if we don't get the political candidate, if we don't get what we want, God is still in control. He's still good. He's still moving. His will is going to be done. His kingdom is going to come. And I just believe that regardless of the circumstances, I'm going to be full of a good report and believe that God is doing something incredible. Regardless of a political candidate or election, be full of a good report. Listen to God's voice. And finally, I want to add with this. Walk in God's power. Do I have Rocky fans in the house? Amen. How many of y'all, Rocky IV has the best training montage of all time? I'm convinced of it. You know, you got Drago who's working out in this high-tech area, right? He has all the gadgets and all the training equipment. And Rocky is like moving farm equipment and running mountains. And it's just it's like a 7-minute compilation. It's way longer than it needs to be. But Rocky works out, and he's climbing a mountain, and he gets to the top, and he throws his hands up and goes, Drago! Man, that'll get you running through a wall. I'm ready. Let's go. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says this, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Man, we're not fighting political candidates. We're not fighting the person next to us. This is a spiritual battle, y'all. It's way bigger than any of us could ever imagine. It's way bigger. But check this out. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 to 22, says, now it is God who makes both of us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. He set his seal of ownership on us and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Come on. The word anointed, to simplify it, means God's favor. God's favor is on you. God wants you to be a light in the dark, and so he put his favor on you, that conversations would open up. We were talking in our young adults life group last week, and we're talking about how do we share the gospel, and one of my buddies, he goes, you know, I don't really like to be super forward with it, but I just noticed that opportunities start popping up. And then I get to be trusted with much. And I get to have conversations with people. And they're like, why are you so happy all the time? Why are you the person that we can come to? And that opens the door to have a faith conversation with somebody about Jesus. Can I tell you that God has some favor on your life so he can open some doors so that you can have some conversations about him, not how jacked up the world is. He wants you to have conversation. He put the Holy Spirit inside of you so that you could go places and have a conversation about him. He set his seal of ownership on you. The word for seal establishes that we are seen as God's children, claimed by Christ. A political affiliation doesn't define you. How you vote doesn't define you. You know what defines you? The Holy Spirit in your life. It seals you. It calls you God's son or daughter. It's how he defines you. If the Holy Spirit is in you, as it is for every believer, you are not defined by how you vote or what you... It's Jesus. And we have to keep remembering that. Because if we get caught up and swept up in a political affiliation, we miss the opportunity to redeem culture. We just become a part of the culture. I want to end with this thought. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is just a taste of the future glory of God we will experience for eternity in heaven. The Holy Spirit enables us through God's fulfillment, seals us with authentic faith, and gives us a present taste of a future glorious reality, and he chose to live within us. At the end of the day, heaven is our home. Pastor Sheldon talked about it last week. Where I want to land is in Acts chapter 2. Peter is talking, and he says, repent and be baptized, and you would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If we want to redeem culture, we need to be Spirit-led. It's why it's one of our core values. I want to challenge you in this moment, with every head bowed, eyes closed. I want to give you two opportunities. Number one, to be pulled out of culture. To no longer be defined by your political affiliation or a disruption, but to be defined as one of God's son or daughters. And if you, with your heads bowed, eyes closed, if you're like, Garrett, I recognize that maybe my political affiliation or my candidate has a little much, too much pull and say in how I view the world, can you just raise your hand? I wanna pray over you real quick. Lord, I thank you for every hand raised in this room. Lord, we recognize the need for you not to be focused on headlines, Lord, but headlines, Lord, you write the headlines. Lord, we're imperfect people and we need a savior if we want to redeem culture. And so, Lord, we ask that you come into our lives, begin to remove all of the things that keep us from you. Redeem us of our mistakes. We recognize that we have sinful behavior that needs to be removed. And Lord, we trust in you. We accept you as our Lord and Savior. Lord, would the Holy Spirit come into our lives? Would it be an encourager and empower? Lord, would it be convicting to us? Lord, so that we can look more like your son, Jesus, so that we can be a light to those around us. Lord, that we're no longer criticizing culture, but Lord, we get to redeem it. Again, Lord, come into my life. Make us new. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Can we just celebrate the people that prayed that prayer this morning? Amen. One more time and then I'm done so we can go watch football. We're gonna walk out of here. And honestly, most of this is probably gonna go out your head. So movement motivates. In this moment, I believe that the Holy Spirit speaks to you as much as he speaks to me. And so before we take our minds somewhere else, God wants you to be a light into dark places. He wants you to be a disruption to the culture. He wants you to redeem it so that people can see Jesus in the culture. In this moment, I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about either somebody, something that he wants you to do, or somebody he wants you to have a conversation with and celebrate in love and share the gospel with. So again, with every head bowed, we're gonna give a second for the Holy Spirit to talk. I'm gonna pray and we'll leave, but we're gonna take 2 minutes. Just right where you're at. Holy Spirit, would you speak to me? Lord, would you lift up people in this room like the tribe of Issachar? Lord, that they would understand the times and know exactly what to do. Lord, I believe that you've spoken to people in this room about a personal relationship that they can form to redeem culture in their workplace, in their homes, in the city. Lord, I pray that your favor would be upon them. Lord, I pray that you would give them the strength to be obedient to what they're asking, what you're asking them to do. Lord, and I pray that Thrive Church would be this lighthouse in the dark for a city that's full of hurting and broken people. Lord, I thank you for Pastor Sheldon and Michelle's leadership. Lord, in the way they seek you to make decisions. Lord, when they're spirit-led in conversation as they prepare to lead Thrive Church in the 715. Lord, would you help us to carry the mantle of life change to the 715? Would you empower us to be a light in the dark so that we get to see people come to know you? Lord, we don't want to be focused on political affiliations. We don't want to be focused on political candidates or all the crisis that's happening in the world. Lord, help us to set our eyes on you and you alone. Let us never waver from our faith. Lord, would the Holy Spirit establish us a strong faith and a hope in you? Lord, we love you. We're thankful for your time in this presence this morning. Lord, we give you the glory and all the honor, and all God's people said, amen. Can we just give the Lord an honor? Come on. Amen.